chapter 13, verses 1-7. Joshua chapter 13, verses 1-7. And Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." It's a bit like a line from Forrest Gump movie, isn't it? But it's not, it's from the word. "And very much of the land remains to be possessed. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites, from the Shehor, which is the east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazite, the Ashdodite, the Ashkelonite, the Gittite, the Ekronite, and the Avite, and all the other Vegemites. To the south, all the land of the Canaanite and the Mera that belongs to Sidonians, as far as Aphek to the border of Amorite, and the land of the Gebelite, and all of Lebanon toward the east, from Baal-Gad below Mount Hermon as far as Lebomath. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon as far as Misrephoth Maim, all the Sidonians, I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel. Only allot it to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore apportion this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's good to be here and good to have fellowship around your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit will captivate our thoughts to the obedience of Christ, that we might hear what it is you want us to hear this morning for the edification of you, the extension of the church, and for your glory to be shone through us and through your body here in Darlington. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you are cricket buffs or enjoyed watching the cricket yesterday when Australia stayed the course right till the end, and in the last session, just before stumps, got victory. That was a wonderful match. There's another true story that happened 30 years after World War II. A bearded soldier from the Japanese Imperial Army surrendered his sword in the Philippines, and it only came after an order from his former wartime commander, who was then a bookseller in Japan, made the trip over and said, "The war is finished. You can stop." Because the command was given, "Do not surrender until I say so." And so he didn't. Well, you could say it's a great story of resilience and commitment, but it's kind of sad, really, because he was being resilient for a lost cause. The war had finished and he wasn't really meant to be doing all of that. However, Jesus said in Revelation 2:10 to the church in Smyrna, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's not a lost cause. Being faithful as a Christian, we have something to live forward to. Luke 19:13 also says, "To the faithful servant in the parable of the talents, do business with this until I return." So we're called to be faithful, but we're also called to be very active in that faithfulness. Not to squat and occupy until I return, like that Japanese soldier did in the jungles of the Philippines, but be faithful in doing his business until he returns. So let's look at the story of Joshua in the light of that. I just love this story because it's the book of Joshua is one of my favorites. It's full of adventure, battles, leadership by Joshua is incredible. He was very human, he failed. I take encouragement in that, as we all do. The land of Canaan was given to Israel as an inheritance. And up to this point in the story, Israel had crossed over the Jordan and fought the battles of Jericho and had seen some victories there against all those ites. There were 70 of them, actually, of those ite ethnic groups around Israel. And the point was that Israel was to be a light to all those nations around about them. So against the Canaanites, particularly here, it was a punishment to those nations for the evil and wicked deeds that they were doing. Just to put it in context, they were sacrificing their children to idols. They'd been given opportunity to repent and to stop doing their evil deeds. But it was also seen as a reward to Israel to inherit a land for themselves. There's a lot of allegories that you can take from the book of Joshua, and I'll be doing some of that this morning. But sometimes I think we take poetical license a little bit too far as Christians, and some hymns that have come out of this story of, you know, crossing over to Jordan is likened crossing over into heaven. And you sing some of these songs, you know, crossing the Jordan River and the glory land and heaven is there and da da da. And I'm thinking, well, if I read the story here, it's not the kind of heaven I want to go to. You know, it's full of battles and victories and some defeats. And to me, it's the victorious Christian life that we're called to live here on earth before we're ushered into heaven. So what's happened? Let's flip back to, if you've got your Bibles open, to Joshua chapter 11. We read that in verse 23, Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. And it goes on in chapter 12 to list all the kings that they defeated, 31 kings in all, through the ensuing battle since they'd crossed. And now, as a proud old general, over 90 years of old, Joshua's there, about to receive his superannuation and just to kick up his heels and retire. And the Lord quietly says to him, Joshua, chapter 13, verse 1, you're old and advanced in years, but there's much more land to be possessed. There remains more to be possessed. First, when I read this, I thought maybe this is a rebuke to Joshua. But you know, as you read it in the context and the relationship that Joshua has with God, I saw that God was really just wanting the job completed and to divide up the land into the different tribes of Israel, for Joshua to do that before he went to heaven. So reflecting to ourselves, why is it that some of us as Christians remain faithful to God year in, year out, and even in our twilight years, even in aged care facilities, you hear the stories of these faithful Christians who are salt and light and shining even in their twilight years? It's a great thing to hear. Lynn was just telling me one yesterday or this morning about a lady who was in her aged care facilities and seeing this as her mission field, her mission people that she can share Jesus with. Why is it also that some of us have progressed in our Christian faith and to maturity and suddenly fall away through massive disobedience or moral failure or distracting into something that is not what God intended us to do? And then also, why is it that some of us, and we're all guilty of this, just plateau and exist and squat like the Japanese soldier and kind of live off the fat of the land or of our Christian experience that we've done? And I've done that as well. How can we keep our faith virile and strong like Joshua? How can we keep on being faithful to the end, to what all that God has called us to do? I think there are some keys here in the life of Joshua, and we're going to look at some of them now. First is that Joshua understood the war had been won, but many battles still had to be fought. You know, it's a bit of a contradiction if you look at chapter 11, verse 23, and it says, we read that Joshua took the whole land and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel. And if you flip over to chapter 13, verse 1, which I've just read, we see that very much of the land remains to be possessed. It's almost like a contradiction. But I think what it means is that ultimately the war had been declared over. The Israelites had gone, defeated those 31 kings in that whole region there, but there were still pockets of resistance that they needed to overcome. There were still some of the Canaanites, some of the ethnic groups or some of the fortresses there that they needed to win over and do battle with. The Gershurites in chapter 13, verse 13. The Maacathites, chapter 17, verse 13. The Canaanites, they didn't drive them out completely. It's like a little bit when the Allied troops landed on the beach at Normandy in Western Europe, and they made that beachhead and advanced and took possession, and basically they could see that the war had been won. When they made that advance there, that reached that sense of victory. But there are many battles that had to be fought before the war was completely over, right throughout Europe and also through Asia, POW camps, etc. And it's a bit like that in the Christian life. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He had won the war. He declared victory. And he said, "All authority has been given unto me. Therefore, you go under my authority." And as Christians, we need to be involved in the battle. We don't kick up our heels yet. There's more land to be possessed. There's more to inherit in the kingdom of God for Christ. There's more of those ites that we need to continue to do battle with, both internally ourselves, corporately, but also where we live. And we just heard some of them this morning about the chaplaincy. It's another battle that's on our hands. There's more to do battle with. We can't just kick back yet. We also need to claim our inheritance in Christ. Overcoming complacency, it's a troubled one. But take courage. Joshua wasn't the only one that struggled with this, and he was up there with some of the saints in the Old Testament. What about Paul? Probably the greatest Christian ever to live after Christ. In Romans 7:15, he says, "I don't understand what I do, for I do what I want to do, I don't do, and what I hate, I actually do." This internal struggle Paul even had as a Christian. Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." God says to Joshua, there's more land to be possessed. He says the same for us today. There's more to be gained in our personal Christian walk, in our role as his servants, as ambassadors, in whatever capacity he's called us to do, whether it's full-time like Denise and I, or in secular ministry. I don't actually see the difference personally. We're called to do what he calls us to do, whether it's secular or full-time. Both are equally important. How did Joshua handle this dilemma given to him? Well, let's flip over to see a case example in chapter 17, verse 14 to 18. We see the sons of Joseph came to Joshua. I actually just want to read this because it's quite an intriguing story. The sons of Joseph came and said, "Why have you given me only one lot and one portion for an inheritance, since I am a numerous people whom the Lord has thus far blessed?" Now, there are 12 tribes, so this is just one of them. And Joshua said to them, "If you are a numerous people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." And the sons of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the valley land have chariots of iron, both those who are in Bethshan and its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim, and to Manasseh, and saying, "You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the hill country shall be yours. Even though it's a forest, you shall clear it, and to its farthest borders it shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong." Joshua's reply was, "Why aren't you claiming the inheritance that is rightfully yours?" And he put it back to them. He says, "It's because you don't realize the power you have within you. You actually are a numerous people. You actually are strong. You actually have the power to do what you've been asked to do. Now go and do it." Now, can't we draw a lesson from that? I know I can. Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me, therefore you go." You know, we hear stories sometimes, missionaries, you hear stories amongst ourselves, we swap stories sometimes, and then you hear some of them when in these places where Jesus is not known and worshipped, and the enemy has his reign for a period of time in villages and towns. And I can't remember the exact situation, but recently I heard of someone coming to visit a village, and they were going to call in to see this witch doctor, and he wouldn't come out. He was too afraid, he was trembling in his house, simply because the missionaries wanted to knock on his door and talk to him. But he recognized the power that was within the missionaries. We all have that same power. It's the power of Christ. And Joshua is saying that to them, you have the power. You can do it. Rise up and take the inheritance. And he says that to us. Whatever it is that he's calling us to do, to not shrink back, to not be afraid, I can't do it. Recognize not who we are, but who Christ is in us. Tap into those spiritual resources that we have. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, we have obtained Christ as our inheritance, but it takes the rest of our journey to realize all of who Christ is and all the power that he has made himself available. John 15 is one of the themes that I've just enjoyed kind of imbibing, I suppose, or trying to understand it. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And Joshua is saying the same in chapter 18, verse 3. He says to them, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land? How long are you going to stay back? He's exhorting them as an old general there. Come on, go for it. The heritage is there. You have the power. You have the numbers. Take possession. A bit like the story of a lady saw as kids growing up in North Perth. And she used to go around the towns in the CBD district and scrummage around for rubbish and beg. And she was a disheveled old woman with hair, just a big mass of grey hair. We used to nickname her Bird's Nest. Some people pay a lot of money for that these days, but hers came naturally. But it was interesting to read in the front page of the West Australian a little article about this lady who people had got to know. She actually was a rich lady, and she owned a mansion in Perth, but she chose to live the life of a pauper, walking around the streets of the CBD begging and looking in rubbish bins. She was rich, but she lived poor. And sometimes as Christians we can do that. We're rich, but we live poor. We have the inheritance, but we don't take it. Joshua 13 verse 33 notes that the 12 tribes were given portions of the land, but Levi wasn't given any, because the tribe of Levi, their inheritance was the Lord God himself. He was to be the inheritance. And we can take that into our life as Christians, that Jesus himself is our inheritance. Nothing else matters really, does it? At the end of the day, we come into this world naked and we leave naked. Building a little empires on this earth, and we need a house and we need a roof over us. That's okay, we've got one. But that's not our inheritance. When our folks pass away, that's not our inheritance. It helps us to live through. Our inheritance is Christ. We have him now, and we enjoy him forever. That's what we need to keep our mind on, our focus on, and our work towards. That inheritance that we have is not just to be kept for ourselves. It's to be shared. And that's the point of this whole taking over of the land of Canaan. You know, they were actually walking around in the wilderness for 40 years. In actual fact, they could have got there in 11 days if they'd walked straight into it. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We're walking around not really sure of what we should be doing. I had a conversation with someone just yesterday. I've been puddling around for 5 years. What is it that God really wants me to do? Well, take time out, fast, pray, talk with others, read his word, seek after him, live in the inheritance, live life to the fullest. That's what Joshua is wanting for the children of Israel. That's what Jesus is wanting for us. Zechariah 8:22, so many people and mighty nations will come to the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. We have heard that God is with you. God intended Israel not just to take over the land of Canaan for the sake of it, but to be a light to the rest of the nations. That comes through the whole of the Old Testament, the prophecies. That's what Israel's role was to, for those 70 nations to come to know the God, the true God. And that's what our role is now. It's not to enjoy the pleasures of Christ and the Christian life that we do, but to let others have it as well. And not just here in Perth or in Darlington, but also to places that have not yet known Christ. And we've had 3 units go out to long-term service this year. The Randall family is in your bulletin, I noticed, off to Thailand, family of 3, to make Christ known there. Another family gone to Spain to work amongst drug addicts in Madrid. He's a mechanic, she's a teacher. Church planting. Another lady off to Kurdistan in northern Iraq to be witness for Christ there. Thousands of refugees coming in there. A harvest there waiting. There's teams on the ground there to help. Our inheritance is not for ourselves, but it's for others to take part in. And if this Christmas time, what a great opportunity to invite those who are on the fringe in our relationships, their neighbours, to invite them to come in. I was over in Melbourne just last 2 weeks ago, and the pastor of a large church there said, you know what we're planning on doing? We're not going to have a big Christmas party here. We're actually going to fund the church for those who are willing to throw a street party and have Christmas in the street and invite their neighbours around. And there's 3 things you've got to do. You've got to declare why it is you're doing it and tell a little story about Jesus and the meaning of Christmas, pray, and receive and give out the food free. Just 3 simple things. What a great idea. Let Christ be known through creative ways, and you're going to have carols and those kind of things. They're part of it. Acts 1:8, he says, be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know, it's interesting as we read that, we often read it, be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So we've got to really sort out our own backyard here first. That's how often we read it, but it actually doesn't say that. Be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. They're actually simultaneous things that we should be doing all at the same time. But quite often it's like, no, we can't do that. It's too hard, too far. We've got too much work to be done here. Jesus actually wants us to be doing all 3 all at the same time. And there's ways that we can do to prepare that. We run a missions training college in Launceston, Tasmania. And I was there again just last week. And it's a really great place to train, to learn how to be effective cross-cultural servants for Christ in some of those unreached people groups. So if you've got people that you know of that are interested, come and see Denise or ourselves, and we're happy to do that. Vosemini running missions perspectives, first semester, next term. There are places and colleges that we can go and send people to that can help us to do that. And then finally, we look at this cities of refuge in chapter 20 that were set up. You know, there were actually 6 of them, 3 on each side of the Jordan River. Kedesh, Shechem, Hebron, west of Jordan, and Bezer, Ramoth, Gilead, and Golan on the east of Jordan. There were actually 48 cities in the whole of the land of Canaan. And in those 48 cities in that region there are 6 of those that were called cities of refuge. If a manslaughter was committed, a serious crime, that the avenger of the blood was out there to kill the person that killed his relative or something, then they would hide in that city of refuge until time was for them to go back. And they'd be a free person. Often when the high priest died, they would be allowed then to go back. And for us today, the Christians, Christ is our city of refuge. He is the one that we run to. He is, in fact, if you look through the meaning, the Hebrew words of those cities, Kedesh means holy. And we're called to be separated to Christ, to be holy. Shechem is shoulder. What does it say about Christ? The government will be upon his shoulders. He wears all the responsibilities, all authority. Hebron means fellowship. We're called into fellowship with Christ. Bezer, fortress. Yeah? We can run into Christ and be safe. There's a proverb there, or a psalm there that talks about that. Ramoth Gilead, high and exalted. And Jesus is that. And Golan, joy. He is our joy. So Christ to us is the city of refuge, where we can run to and be safe. We need to do that, because quite often the avenger of the blood, like the devil, the accuser of the brethren, is after us. And Jesus taught us to pray to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And we need to be aware of that. The devil accuses us before God day and night, and we need to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony in Revelation 12, verse 10. Proverbs 18, 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and be safe. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it's hard. I am not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I will be. When you live in the moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I am. And that's who we need to focus on. Now, I know you've got a big decision to make, and there's a lot of prayer and discussion that's going on with this decision about land and amalgamation, all those kind of things. The end of the day is not really the issue. The issue is who we are in Christ, being faithful to the end and sharing our inheritance with others. Again, just last week, I was in this church in Melbourne. I was associate pastor at one stage with Lynn, our first year of marriage, a long time ago, in Essendon, where that church actually amalgamated with the mother church. The mother church had planted this church. Essendon Baptist had planted Glenbervie Baptist, where we were. Then after about 30 years, the daughter amalgamated with the mother church, who was actually dying. And then they rebuilt and renamed and reinvented themselves. And now that same church is looking at amalgamating with another church as a church plant, or extending their extensions, or doing a mirror service. The pastor was telling me, we've got these three options. We're not really sure which one. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. And he didn't seem too phased with it. The important thing is who they are in Christ and what they are doing. And this is what the story of Joshua is all about, is the land is there, go and possess it. Be faithful to the end, to the cause that Christ is calling us to do. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in conclusion, do we have some of those giants still in our lives that need evicting? Certainly they had to fight, and they had to continue fighting right to the end, being faithful to the end. Those 12 spies who went out originally by Moses, only two, Joshua and Caleb, saw that inheritance come into reality. Let's claim our inheritance and possess the land by continuing the journey with Christ till the end, remembering that he is our refuge, he is our joy, and all of those things that we've talked about in the cities of refuge. Let's pray and remember those things. Lord Jesus, we thank you for yourself as our inheritance. Lord, when everything else fails, we still have you, and that is all that we need. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you to the end, until you call us to be with yourself, to share that inheritance with others so that they might come to know you. And especially at this Christmas time, Lord, that we might see others come to know you, come into the fellowship of the church here at Darlington United, to be discipled, to be built up, and then to be sent out to let others also know about you. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this church. I thank you for Darlington United and ask that you might continue to encourage, to inspire, and to motivate, and to be all that the church needs to be as the church relates to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
I didn't know what Jim was going to share this morning, but when he was encouraging us to think about what we can do at Christmas, particularly as a to impact the community, last week Margaret challenged us to share God's love by giving a gift to someone we don't know, and I thought about that. And when we were also given these daily bread booklets with a Christmas theme, I thought, oh, what I could do is take some and give some to my neighbours, perhaps make something foodie to go with it, so it's not just a booklet. So I'm telling you this for two reasons. One is to encourage you to take some and use them in some way. There's quite a pile down the back there, and it'd be a shame if they went to waste. And also to keep me accountable, because going around to my neighbours, whom some of them I don't know, is not easy for me. So just to keep me accountable, and you can ask me before Christmas if I've actually done it. So I appreciate your prayer for that. And yeah, let's stand now and have our closing song. Oh, first of all, sorry, I did want to especially thank, I think it's Kerry who did the flowers this morning, is that right? Yeah, they're just beautiful. And also to the musicians who pulled all the songs and everything together, because it was a bit difficult. We couldn't find some music and had to change a pianist and things like that. So thank you for helping with that. So let's stand and sing our closing song, Bind Us Together, Lord.
Just before we do our last song, I was sitting there thinking that we do have quite a big decision to make as a church. And whenever we have meetings and votes and everything else, then inevitably somebody's feelings get hurt because you felt you weren't heard or your vote was overruled or whatever. When I was thinking about this before, to me, I mean, we have a nice building, but it's bricks and mortar. The church is all of you. It's the people within this building that makes God's church. Wouldn't matter if we're in here or out in the Oval. We get wet in winter, but that's a roof is nice. But the point is that it's the people, it's the fellowship that makes a church, not the church building. So when we sing this song, man, you all know this song. We've done it so many times. I want you to sing this song as a prayer to God and as a promise to each other. No matter what happens, we'll be bound together with cords that cannot be broken. Some people have been in this church for a very, very long time. So I want you to be really contemplative as we sing this song. We want to be bound together as God's people. Together we can achieve more. So with that in mind, let's sing this last song.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together with love.
Just a minute, I said another thought. Why don't we all stand and hold hands? Bind us to get you. Some already were. I just thought, you know, bind it. Can we reach across the aisles? Can we do that? Stretch across. Round the sides. Everyone join together. We want to be bound. We also want to make sure that it's a closed. We need a closed circuit. Power works better through a closed circuit. I need to hold a microphone.
Doesn't matter.
Alrighty.
Made for the glory of God, purchased by His precious Son, born with the right to be clean, for Jesus the victory has won. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together with love. You are the family of God. You are the promise divine. You are God's chosen desire. You are the glorious new wine. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together with love.
Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for this precious church. And I pray that we will be known in our community as a church that's bound together by love. Love for you and love for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're welcome to stay for morning tea. And then we have this meeting about 11:30, I think. Yep. Or as soon as we're ready. 20 minutes.